Amen. Why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Today I'm going to continue teaching on about the doctrine of Israel. Actually, just like what I pray, we seek more than just understanding and doctrine. If at the end of the day, all we get is doctrine, I think it's good, we got to get our theology right. But at the end of the day, if we walk out, all we know is doctrine, then we miss the point. You know, I pray quite a few times that at the end of the day, one of the key things that I pray that we will produce, not just at the teaching, but as you go back to read, meditate, and pray through the Romans 9, 10, 11, may God produce in us an apostolic burden for Israel. Because the goal of studying Scripture is not just knowing it in our mind. The goal, if we go through every book, is the same. You know, I was telling Cynthia that the goal of studying the book of Revelation at the end of the day is not just known that the book of Revelation has seven seals, seven trumpets, or seven bowls. It has to produce something. The key is to produce the desire, not desire, desire is a weak word. The key is to produce a yearning for the second coming of Jesus. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. Turn with me to just sidetrack. Anyway, next week, the school will be on Revelation. Again, it's not just through the teaching, but as we read it, at the end of the day, the measurement of whether we got or we understand the book of Revelation is he has to produce in us a yearning for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have not produced, it's a progressive thing. Maybe now, scale 1 to 10, for me it's about 2.5. And that's not bad. Few years ago, probably zero. My goal is to hit 10. But the key is, again, each time as we go back to the book of Revelation, is it will produce in us that yearning for the return of Jesus Christ. Of course, the book of Revelation is more than that, details, information, but that is the goal. I'm going to come back to Romans, because the goal, as we go to Romans 9, 10, 11, is not just get our theology right, neat, tidy, correct. I think that's important, but not just about that, but there's a burden for Israel. That is the key that will prompt us each time as we come to pray for Israel. It's not just because it's a correct thing to do, I think that's important, but more important, we have a burden for this people. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. I mean, I was meditating on this. I love it. See, I can't wait to go through the book of Revelation again, because I think, just like the last time we went through the book of Song of Song, we went so much deeper. And this time, book of Revelation, we're going to go even much deeper. I'm going to throw in the feast thing, because I'm studying Israel, then I'm going to the feast. I realized that it shows so much thing. Okay, I mean, it's not about the feast. It's about the feast pointing to the first coming as well as the second coming. So if you see my Facebook, don't be concussed. Okay, I put there. If I have time, I'll elaborate a little bit. Okay, no, I'm not converted. Suddenly we partake the feast. But there is the feast tell us something about Jesus, the first coming and the second coming. Okay, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. No, I'm just a brief introduction. Verse 20, the goal of the book of Revelation is to produce verse 20 in our heart, that we have the yearning for Jesus to come back. You know why? That's why the book of Revelation is so important. Unless the church, which is his bride, yearn for the return of her beloved bridegroom and cry out in chapter 22 verse 17, come Lord Jesus. Jesus cannot come back. And it's the same for Israel too, that Israel's eyes have to see the Messiah and cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I will tell you why the church by and large right now has no yearning for the return of Jesus, because we neglected the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation is to produce that yearning. You know, I always say this, I realize that I'm partially wrong. The first century church yearned for the return of Jesus, not because they got their fact wrong. Because if any church in any generation has the most fresh memory of Jesus, it has to be the first century church, the apostles' church. That's why they yearn for his coming, because it's still fresh. For us, it's about 2,000 years. Our memory of Jesus is kind of faded off and so on and so on. That's why we don't have the yearning. But for the first century church, they have a great yearning because it's very fresh. They are probably hearing the second-hand information, which is not the best, but still fresh. It's like Apostle Paul, James, Peter, John sat around and said, let me tell you about this man that I met him face to face. And they hear, and then saliva come out. No, I'm just kidding. That yearning created, and they say, oh, we long for his return. We long for his return. That's why the second coming of Jesus is a major theme in the epistles in the Bible. And that's where God is again opening up two books in the last days, because these two books is supposed to create in us the yearning for our bridegroom to come back again. It's no mistake that it's Song of Song, which is one of the most neglected books throughout centuries, and the book of Revelation, verse 20. I'm not teaching about the book of Revelation. I go back to Romans 10. Okay, verse 20. He who testified, this is the last verse where there's a dialogue or conversation between Jesus and the church. He said this, he who testified to this thing says, surely I'm coming quickly. Immediately the church responded, or the bride responded, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. For us is, can you please wait until I attain the position of CEO or whatever. Because we don't have that yearning. That is the goal of the book of Revelation, is to create the yearning. When Jesus said, I'm coming back quickly, and our immediate response is, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We can't wait. We can't wait. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, just to build on it. That's why the book of Revelation is about, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 is what? The revelation of Jesus. It's about who he is, what is his plan for us, and how he's going to transit this age to the next age, which is going to be the millennium kingdom, where it's the finest hour of the church of Jesus Christ as well as Israel. We have no greed of it. That's why we have no yearning. That's what the book of Revelation is all about, is to produce that desire that we will pray really hard for it. At the moment right now, we are not too enthusiastic. Okay, I'm still an introduction, so don't worry, but it's a good introduction. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Yeah, I mean, self-praise, international, this is great. I thought I love it. I'm convincing myself. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. You know, very often we talk about hastening the second coming. The church always dwell on the quantitative. We seldom work on the qualitative. That is the yearning. It's both aspects. The quantitative, which is the fulfillment of the Great Commission, as well as the qualitative, that we must have a yearning. This is not a mechanical exercise. Oh, okay, we just got to do it. It's that we want him to come back. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. The book of Revelation has to produce a yearning for Jesus to come back the second time. 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, I say, from a scale of 0 to 10, I'm near 2.5. I'm pumping, working it up. I tell you, I was meditating on quite a bit on the book of Revelation this week. I kind of grasped a little bit about what we are understanding, why we are here. Okay, I'll tell you another day. There's a reason why we need to know the seal, trumpet, and the bowls. It's such important thing. Verse 12, chapter 3, 2 Peter. How am I working backward? Verse 12, chapter 3, 2 Peter. Okay. Say this. You can underline the two words. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the second coming. That means it's two aspects. One is the qualitative, one is quantitative. Looking for, that means you yearn. You are waiting. You are intact. Not. You're anticipating. You're looking for. It's like, when are you coming back? Oh, come Lord Jesus. When are you coming back? And hastening. Then you know what are the things that you can, you know, church can affect. Really, what we do can affect Jesus coming sooner or later. Of course, everything is part of His sovereignty as planned. He will come back. You can't stop Him from coming back. He's coming back. But we can hasten Him coming back. But you need two things. One is looking for, and one is hastening. Yearning. Yearning. This is like Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Jesus said, let me tell you, surely I'm coming back quickly. And the church respond, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. That's what the book of Revelation is supposed to produce. Let's turn back to Romans 9. The reason why we are going through Romans 9, 10, 11, of course, one of the reasons is we've got to understand Israel correctly so that we can pray in agreement with what is in the heart of God. It has to be biblical. It has to be in accordance to the heart of God. The second reason, we must keep remembering because we only have four sessions. Two Fridays ago, I teach on Romans 11, verse 25, which is about mystery of Israel, why we need to know the mystery of Israel. Last week, I barely covered chapter 9. Okay, today, I attempt to cover chapter 10 and chapter 11. And one more session next Friday. It's very little because it's the topic about Israel is huge. But the key is, I'm trying to give you a hand up because Romans 9, 10, 11 are the most important teaching and the basic foundational truth for Israel in the Bible is a must know. You have to know. That's why I run through it, break down all the verses, get brand new understanding so that when you go back, you can read on your own. But the issue is not just understanding. The key, I pray for myself and I pray for the house that the goal is to produce an apostolic burden for Israel, which Paul has throughout Romans 9, 10, 11. He emphasizing on three apostolic burden. Okay, verse 1, Romans 9. How come today I read the verse first, then I go to the chapter? Well, it still works, okay. Romans 9, verse 2 and 3. The first apostolic burden. It has to produce this burden. If we don't, it's nothing. So what if you get the theology right? If we don't have an apostolic burden for Israel, you know what it leads to? If you don't have the correct biblical understanding and the apostolic, you basically lead to two things. Romanticizing and spiritualizing a lot of things. But we don't really touch the heart of the nation of Israel. Paul said this, verse 2 and 3, I pray. No, this is not something can be side up or work on, but I pray that as we begin to go deep, meditate, may the issue about Israel, her salvation, and God's heart for her hit our heart, that we grieve, and that leads to intercession. Verse 2, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul has such burden for Israel, he wished that if he could be deleted from the book of life, don't go to heaven, and because of that, the whole nation of Israel is saved. He said, I am willing. Wow, what great love, burden, and sacrifice. If I'm in this shoe, I think of the fire, I say, no, thank you very much. But it's something supernatural. Something supernatural. And we need to pray for that so that it will lead us to love and stand for Israel. I say that, I think, a few weeks back. Is that we need that too because standing for Israel in the last days is going to be tough. Unless it's something supernatural, many of us will ban. Because now, it seems like it's a politically correct thing to stand with Israel. Come to the last days, when anti-Semitism is arising again and become a popular thing again, many of us will ban. That's where we got to start getting it correct right now. And ask God to keep striking our heart. You know, all that we are doing, all that we are teaching, is not to know the book that we can go to wherever, whether it's China or Sarawak or anywhere, to teach correctly, but so that we can go deep. May God strike our heart, create that burden that we can stand the test in the last days. We are at the beginning of the beginning, and this is only the preparation. Turn maybe in Romans 10, verse 1. Second apostolic is to pray. Is to pray. Because unless that burden grips you, we will pray. But it's when we remember. Or if you have not remembered, we don't. And we are not there yet. We are still praying, asking God to grant us that burden. On and off we pray. But we pray a time that it will strike our heart. It becomes one of the burden of the house. Because one of the mandate of the house of prayer is to pray for Israel. You know, my prayer, my dream is eventually if we have 24/7 house of prayer, 84 slots, we can really designate each slot for one focus. Maybe Thursday night, the focus on Israel. Monday morning, focus is on the Joseph. And so on and so on. That's my dream. But this is the second apostolic burden, that we will have the burden to intercede for Israel. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. May we have the apostolic burden in intercession. The last one, I'm going to go quickly. Romans 11, verse 25. The last apostolic burden is that we will have the burden to go and speak to the church so that they have a correct understanding about Israel. So that their understanding of Israel is not based on sentimentalism, romanticizing, or nationalistic feeling, but based on the Word of God. Not based on our own opinion, like what Paul says. Romans 11, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Whether it's replacement theory or you are totally pro-Israel, it must not be based on our own opinion. It has to be based on the written Word of God. And that's the burden that Paul has. Not just that he has a burden for the salvation of Israel, but he has a burden that the Gentile church hasn't got it yet. We have to get it right because the church has to press in and pray for Israel. And that's why God prayed for house of prayer. And Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7, in a nutshell, is about the church praying for Israel until Israel is being established as the praise in the earth. Right now, she's not. Until. Turn with me to Romans 9. I'm going to run through briefly Romans 9. Just a brief run through. Then I'm going to go verse by verse for Romans 10 and 11. Hopefully we can be done by today. Okay. Let's give you a brief run through. I ran through last week in verses. So if you need to, just buy the CD. Okay. Romans 9, 10, 11. Basically, Paul taught on three important issues regarding Israel. Crucial issue. It's not just, I mean, when you read through it, it's not just about understanding Israel. The most important thing, you understand the very heart of God. I'm going to end by telling you what, at the end of the day, the heart should, the teaching should produce in your heart. Again, if you don't grasp that, you have not fully understood the mystery of Israel. Everything at the end of the day has to point to God. If at the end of the everything, every teaching, no, not just my teaching, your own reading, your own studying, at the end of the day, after you seem so understand about the mystery of Israel that leads you to fascinate about Israel, you miss the point. It has to lead you to, you fascinate and awestruck by this great God who worked out this whole eternal plan. Then you got it. That's what it should produce. You know, not just about the mystery of Israel. Song of Songs is the same. The book of Revelation is the same. It has to produce something about God. Because at the end of the day, we fascinate about Israel. No good. But you still miss the point. This is where I want to talk quite a bit today. I will talk quite a bit about, because Romans 10 is a very powerful thing about, not just Israel miss it, we can actually learn it. That even Gentiles, we also miss it. We're trying to learn some of this ritual thing, which because of that, Israel has fallen away, we are getting back to the same thing. No, I'm not saying that the feast or whatever is no longer irrelevant. We can learn something, but the feast itself do not lead you to salvation. It points you to Christ. So we got to understand that. I know this is not a popular thing, but I think I, in very common, got it a little bit. I got so excited. The last time I taught, I got it a little bit. This time, whoa! First time I go into a little bit detail about the feasts. There are seven feasts. Do you know that there are seven major Jewish feasts? Half of it point to the first coming. Half of it point to the second coming. If I had time. I don't know. Wow, I never see it. And if you understand that, you kind of like can figure out the timeline of Jesus coming. That close. Okay, where am I? Okay, that's not sidetracked. Romans 9. Romans 9, Paul is basically addressing the issue concerning Israel's election. It's crucial. Let me just run through briefly. They're going to go verse by verse in Romans 10. Romans 9, verse 1 to 3, basically is about Paul's zeal and burden for Israel. Okay, two things. Zeal of Paul's, Paul's zeal for Israel has to base on the word of God. That's why he began by saying, I tell you the truth in Christ. It has to be based on the word of God, not how he feels or nationalistic feeling. If anybody can have nationalistic feeling, all the more, Paul qualifies because he's a Jew. And he's the Pharisee of Pharisees, come from the best tribe, the Benjamin. That's why he said, I'm the best cropped. But Paul began by saying that it's not based on my zeal. It has to be on the truth of God. And he, of course, verse 2 and 3, he talks about his burden for Israel. Romans 9, verse 4 and 5. 9, verse 4 and 5. Paul shared the eight divine call, or I call it eight divine entrustment of Israel. Okay, I'm not going to run through it because it's a lot. If I'm going to run through it again, it'll take me another 20 minutes. Yeah, go back and search it yourself. Verse 6 to 9, Paul addressed the issue of Israel's presumption that led her to be rejected by God. Israel's presumptions. Okay, I ran it through thoroughly last week, so I'm not going to run through again. Again, if you need, get the CD. Okay, verse 10, 11, 12, 13. Paul bring up the issue of the divine election of Israel. The divine election of Israel. Verse 14 to verse 18. Paul elaborate, explain this great mystery of election. Because a lot of this issue has been brought up. How come Israel is being chosen? So on, so on. So Paul explained the theology of the mystery of election. Okay, again, don't try to figure out. Understand roughly. Because the mystery of election is about sovereignty and your own personal choice or responsibility. You can never figure it out fully. But it's a nutshell that Paul is trying to explain. Okay, verse 19 to verse 23. Paul explained again the issue of personal responsibility and the sovereignty of God. And said, don't blame God entirely. Israel is also responsible. That's why at the end of last week's session, someone came to me and said, hey, Kechong, God has decided. Then after, I have to make a choice. So what is more important? You see, let me tell you this thing about personal responsibility and sovereignty. We can never figure out about God's sovereignty. But give you an illustration. For example, God has determined a destiny or a call. The Lord already know and determine how you will end. Okay, I'll point it at Cynthia. I'll just give you an example. God has already determined how you will end. He knows where you will end. But that's why it's called a mystery. You say, I'm confused, more confused. But your daily decisions will determine whether you go closer in fulfilling God's destiny and calling for your life or further. That's why every decision that we make in life determine where you're going to end. They say, how are you going to square? God has already determined. My decision also determined. Then what? Which one determined? We don't know. Only God fully knows. But the key is when I make decision basing on God, if you are in my shoe, will you choose point A or you choose point B? Because our decision does affect, but yet God already figured everything out. That is called the mystery of election. That's why last week I explained what is this vessel of honor, vessel of dishonor, vessel of wrath, and vessel of mercy. Do you know that if you read Romans 9 carefully, to become the vessel of wrath, it is our own responsibility that we prepare ourselves for destruction. But if you are a vessel of mercy, it's because of the grace and the long-suffering of God. How do you work it out? We don't know. When I go to heaven, I'll sit down and have a great theological debate, a teaching by Jesus. And he will help me to work everything up. But maybe when we get there, we don't really bother anymore. Okay, let's go to Romans 10. I'm going to start with Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans 10 is the issue about God explaining the rejection of Israel. I say current rejection, because when you read Romans 11, Paul assures the Gentiles church that God will eventually restore Israel. Not just the land, but also spiritual. Because last week I talked about the restoration of Israel, there's always two areas. Restoration to their land, they have to go back to the land, and spiritual revival. It's always two aspects, okay? Romans 10 is about Paul is addressing the issue of Israel's current rejection. He explained why they were rejected. And second, he gave the remedy that Israel will come out of the rejection. And third, he also said because of Israel's rejection, this is what has happened, the result of it. It's a powerful chapter that we can learn a lot. And just throw you a thought. To fully understand Romans chapter 10, you need to read Romans chapter 1 to chapter 8 and the book of Galatians. To understand Romans 10, you need to read Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 8 and the whole book of Ephesians, which is not a lot, 6 chapters only. Song of Song has 8. So Ephesians is easy. Okay, not that. Huh? Galatians. What am I talking about? I say Ephesians. Galatians. Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 8 and Galatians, the whole book of Galatians. Okay, fasten your seatbelt. Romans 10. I pray that God will strike your heart with apostolic burden. Verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1. Paul said this. Brethren, I call this as one of apostolic burden for Paul. And this is one of the apostolic burden that we want to cry out to God for. Okay, but let's get this thing right. Okay, Paul said this. Okay, this brethren and Romans 9 brethren is a little bit different. This one is addressing to Gentiles. Okay, he said, brethren, my heart desire. A better translation is my burden. The burden of my heart. Because he's sharing his burden. He said this, my heart desire and prayer. Because your burden has to lead you to intercession. Because if you have burden and it doesn't lead you to any intercession, it is nothing. Paul said this, My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. On the superficial level, as you read this verse, it seems like basically he's calling us to pray for Israel. For her salvation, which is true, but there's something deeper. There's something deeper. No, if you understand this correctly, you will pray correctly. Because the issue Paul is trying to bring out here is not just the issue of salvation. The issue Paul is saying in verse 1 is, guys, I want you to pray for one thing, that Israel will realize that she need salvation. Because here, it's not just praying for salvation. The issue Paul begins with is saying that Israel doesn't think that she needs salvation. That's the whole problem with the nation of Israel. she does not think that she needs salvation. That's where Paul said, oh, my heart burden and my heart desires, I pray that my countrymen will know that they need salvation. You know what's the problem with Israel? Until now, the problem with her is that she recognized that she needs political restoration. Because this moment, they are about to be dispersed. And before that, Israel was under Roman Empire. That's why when Jesus come back, remember the books of Acts chapter 1, Jesus about to be ascended to heaven. What did Peter ask Jesus, or the disciple ask Jesus? Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Which is correct, because it's both. But I'm not talking about just the disciples. I'm talking about, by and large, the nation of Israel do not feel that they need salvation. And that is the root of the problem. When you understand that, you begin to read into a lot of the parables that Jesus is teaching. At the first coming, Jesus is addressing to his own countrymen. The issue with you is you don't think you need salvation. Let's turn to one. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Remember, Jesus talked about this parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector. He's addressing Israel regarding her need for salvation, because Israel always thinks that she already got the law. It's enough. They do not need salvation. They are looking for the return of the Messiah. You know why? So that the Messiah will restore the kingdom of Israel. But they miss a big gap, is that they need a Passover lamb, which is supposed to carry their sin, because they thought that by their law and doing all the feasts, it will be enough. It's not enough. That's why when we pray that Israel, the eyes will open, that they will see the need for salvation. Remember Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10? Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, the scripture tells us that pray that God will give the nation of Israel the spirit of grace and supplication, so that their eyes will open. They'll begin to see the man who hangs on the tree as a Messiah. They will mourn. You know why they will mourn? Realize that, hey, it's our sin that put Jesus on the cross. Now they don't think so. They don't think that they need salvation. And that's why one of the prayers, not just praying that they will cry out for salvation, but they will realize that they need salvation. Because if you don't think that you need, they are not going to cry out to Jesus. Of course, one issue is recognize that Jesus is their Messiah. Two is that they need salvation. They don't think they need. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. It's about the parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector. Okay, this is one of the parables where Jesus highlighted that, hey, you don't need. You think you don't need. Remember parable of the prodigal son? Who is the younger son? We all know that the younger son represents the church. The elder brother represents Israel. It's the same issue. He doesn't think he needs. He said, I've always been serving you. I tell you, what does that mean as I go to verse 2? Okay. Verse 9, Luke 18. And he spoke this parable to some. Isn't this one? This is interesting. Underline this if you want to. And he spoke this parable to some who what? Trusted in themselves. You know why Israel trusted in themselves? Because they thought that they have already got the law and they have the feast. Trusted in themselves. But Jesus said, you missed the point. You didn't realize that you need salvation. You know, this can reflect upon ourselves too, because many times we think that we don't need. I tell you the scary thing, if you reflect on ourselves, the scary thing is that sometimes we think we are okay. We are not. No, I'm not saying that being sadist or whatever, recognition and realization is the first thing. If you don't even think that you are bad, you will not repent. That's the issue with Israel. Those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. wow. They think they are righteous because they do all the rites and the feasts. And so, no, I'm not hitting on the feasts. I'm in the process of studying deeper about the feasts, but I'm still going to eat pork because I understand something. I'll tell you a little bit more. It's interesting. Okay. Trusted in themselves. If you trust in yourself, if you think by yourself, you can make it to heaven, you're going to lead, first thing is self-righteousness. Second thing, you're going to despise others. I fast 5 days a week. No one can fast 5 days a week. Should die. I fast 5 days a week. Wouldn't get only fast 5 hours a week. Then your righteousness, like what Paul said, is based on law, not on faith. It will lead you to self-righteousness, then legalism, and you will despise others. That's the problem with Israel. That's why Paul took a few verses in chapter 9 to address the issue why Israel didn't make it. Because Israel thought that the Gentiles have to come up to their level to be saved, but little did she realize that they have to go down to the Gentile level to be saved. It's by faith in Christ. Okay, verse 10. The man went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Listen to what the Pharisee... It's a contrast between a Gentile and a Jew. I'm just going to address the Jew. Okay, the issue is about Israel. The Pharisees stood. You can sense that cockiness, that self-righteousness oozing out of verse 11. Okay, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed, thus with himself. He said this, "Oh God, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." You see, do you know how you know that you are self-righteous? When you begin to compare. Oh, I pray 3 hours a day. Agnes, 2.5. I'm still better. And you know you're in self-righteousness. Because you compare. Okay, even if it's by 5 minutes. Okay, yeah. So don't compare. You know, it's true. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, because they're praying side by side. As this tax collector. Listen to the next one. He took out all his achievement. I tell you, if you stand before God one day at judgment, if Jesus asks you, what qualifies you to enter the kingdom of heaven? You better don't take out all your leaves. It will be burned up. You say, only by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. You take out all the leaves, you will burn up. Okay. He said, hear what he said. Verse 12. Oh, twice a week, not bad. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I put. And this is not little thing, no. I give tithes of all that I possess. But they missed the point. Turn back to Romans 10. That's why now when you pray, one of the key things is pray that Israel will realize that she needs salvation. Because the problem with Israel even right now is they recognize that they need the land. They want the land. Don't just pray for the land. I think it's important for us to pray for the land because it's God's covenant for her. But also, pray that her eyes will open. Zechariah 12, verse 2. Paul is beginning to address the issue. Why Israel is being rejected temporarily. Verse 2. For I bear them weakness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. This is a powerful verse. Every verse is so powerful. You know why Paul said, for I bear them weakness? Paul is giving himself as an example. Say, I tell you, I'm the best man to address this issue. I was like that. No time to turn to. If you want to, write down this verse in your own time. I'm going to read this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. You know what's the problem? Paul is going to say that. I was like that. I had great zeal for God. But my zeal is not based on my passion, not knowledge. That's the problem with Israel. You know, to understand this verse, you must understand that Israel, by and large, especially in the Old Testament time, they are zealous for God. But they are zealous so much they become legalistic. Because to understand this verse, you got to understand what happened in 586 BC. They were they were conquered by Babylon, and there were a large number is being captured and brought to Babylon, yeah, under the king Nebuchadnezzar, and they were exiled for 70 years. One of the purpose of God is wanting to remove away all the idolatry and bring them back to the law and love for Jesus, the Messiah. Okay, of course, law always points to Christ. But they become zealous until extreme. Their zealousness is no longer based on the truth, but they thought that it's by the law. And they add their own law. And they think that by having the law, they have zeal for God. And Paul is saying, you missed the point. And I was like that. You have great zeal for God, but it's not based on knowledge. That's why, not just about Israel. Of course, when you come to the topic about Israel, our zeal for Israel, our burden for Israel, has to be based on the truth of God. And more than that, everything in our walk with God is not just based on zeal. Passion is good, but if your passion is based not on the very truth of God, it's nothing. You know, everything can become zeal, but it's not based on knowledge. And you have not attained anything. It's the same as prayer. You know why we do this apostolic prayer? So that we will pray based on knowledge. This is the problem with Israel. Just quote you one verse. John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5, verse 29. They have a lot of zeal, but it's built around the law. They didn't realize that the law or the Torah is pointing to the Messiah. In itself, the law has no power to save the nation of Israel. But the law is pointing to Jesus. Jesus himself is the law, and through him is the fulfillment of the requirement of law. And more than that, he came as a flesh, empowering us to live out the law. That's why Paul later said, Christ is the end of all law. Okay, I'm going to explain to you, because many places teachers, now don't need to do the law. No, that's wrong application, or rather, wrong interpretation. Okay, let's go to John 5, verse 39. That's the whole mystic of Israel. She has great zeal. She's so zealous about the law, she thought that through the law, she will find salvation. And Jesus said, you missed the point. You are getting into this legalism thing. That's why they practice this. Of course, they practice the Torah. Then they practice the feast. And they add on and on. You see, if you study the Torah carefully, Torah never teaches that Sabbath, you can only walk how many miles. It's the Jews themselves who added it. Because they think that by adding more and more, you become more pious, more spiritual, more holy, you're high up there. But it's legalism. And Jesus said, you search the... That's why it's verse 5, chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus said this, you search the scripture. NIV said, you search the scripture diligently. They know the word. They search the scripture diligently. For in them, you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. You know what is this they? The law. These are the law that testify of me. But you think by just studying and so on, so on, you have found me. You have eternal life. I am the life. I am the word. I'm the law. I'm here. But you refuse to come to me. You know, it's the same with us. Don't get into this danger of just studying book after... No, I think we need to study book after book after book. That's why I emphasize it at the beginning. If you read through the Romans 9, 10, 11, it doesn't produce all for God, we miss the point. If you read through and study Revelation, it doesn't produce the yearning for the second coming of Jesus, you miss the point. You are no different than the Pharisees who know the whole scripture, the heart has not changed and moved. Because the Gentile is the same. We can get into all this routine, or pray 2 hours and so on and sing. That's why I always say, your heart must engage God. If you read the scripture, you pray, you do whatever spiritual exercise, your heart does not move. It does not produce the goal of you're fascinated with Jesus even more. It's just another routine. No, there is routine. Everything about spiritual life is about routine. But routine that leads you somewhere. That's what we need. That's what happened to Jews. Jesus said, you have a lot of zeal, but not based on knowledge. You miss the point. You search the scripture. I used to do that. I was beginning at the Navigators. Within half a year, I memorized 60 scriptures. I mean, myself, young believer, I tell you, it was your chest really puffed up, man. I don't know. I memorized 60 scriptures. I remember one of them is Psalms 119. You have hidden your word in your heart. You will not sin against me here. But I sinned like nothing. I backslided away for a couple of years. No, it's not. No, don't get me wrong. It's good to memorize scripture, especially when you're young, you're old, then your mind is a bit slow. It becomes a reservoir, but by itself, it does not make you more spiritual. You have to touch God. You have to touch Jesus. Turn Romans 10, verse 3. Let's go on. Exciting, isn't it? Wow, I tell you, God, I'm amazed. I'm not going into this spiritual Tai Chi, go this, that. I'm amazed by God. Verse 3. Now Paul begins to address some issue because he's going deep about why Israel is being rejected. We learn about Israel, we also learn about ourselves. Verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. If you run underline, ignorant, it's because of a lot of words. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. If you want, underline God's ignorant of God's righteousness. It's an issue of ignorant of God's righteousness. See, the issue of their ignorance is not because they do not know. It's they refuse to learn. That's the greatest problem with each and every one of us. We must not be close-minded. We must be open-minded. No, again, not open. Your mind is so open until your brain falls out. You need to exercise discernment and wisdom. But we must not read the scripture having our position already determined. They are being ignorant of God's righteousness because they will not learn. Say, we already know. That's the problem in Israel. That's why Paul is saying, telling them the problem. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's the problem in Israel. What's the next problem? Seeking to establish their own righteousness. They are finding their own way. They thought that is through the law. And because of that, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They find their own way. You know, we are capable of finding our own way too. That's why we have to go back to seek the scripture. Not based on tradition. Not based on what the senior pastor say. Not even based on what I say. But it has to based on God's way. We have to. Because the more we go further, especially let's talk about a house of prayer. The more we go further, a lot of things seems to be just some principle. It can become a law. If we don't understand, we can develop this legalism thing too, just like Israel. Then Paul went on. Next verse is powerful. But I'm going to take a little bit of time because this is important because we can learn something from this too. Okay. Verse 4. Paul say, you missed the point. You have a lot of zeal for the law of God, but it's not based on knowledge. You are ignorant because you are finding your own way. Let me tell you why. From verse 4 all the way to verse 13, Paul is explaining. Okay, remember these few things. Okay, this is going to be a bit weighty. Righteousness of law. Okay, remember this. Righteousness of law and righteousness of faith. Okay, remember these two words, because we're going to play around with these two words. Paul said in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." It. Guys, do you recognize this? No longer.